The text this morning is from Nehemiah 4, verses 17b to 20. It describes how Nehemiah directed the reconstruction of the walls of Jerusalem after many of the Jews had returned from the Babylonian exile. Those who carried materials did their work with one hand and held a weapon in the other. And each of the builders wore his sword at his side as he worked. But the man who sounded the trumpet stayed with me. Then I said to the nobles, the officials, and the rest of the people, "The work is extensive and spread out, and we are widely separated from each other along the wall. Wherever you hear the sound of the trumpet, join us there. Our God will fight for us." Now try to picture this scene for a moment. Does it sound like any kind of construction site you'd see today? I first moved to Berlin in 1994 to work as an architect, and it wasn't until 6 years later that I became a full-time missionary with World Witness. So I have been on many construction sites, but never anything quite like this. I cannot imagine the looks of the construction workers if I would have showed up on a site with my rolled up blueprints in one hand and a sword in the other. And maybe I would have finally gotten their respect. But then again, they also probably would have been surprised if I would have started handing out swords to them and said, "You need to keep this at your side while you're building, because we don't know what might happen." I've met people that work for the Army Corps of Engineers, and some of them have experienced just that in wartime, trying to build with one hand and at the same time be ready for action with the other. In any case, the construction of the Wall of Jerusalem was not like any normal building site that we've seen here. And Nehemiah was not a typical architect either. Let's look at the context for this passage to see why this all was necessary. In the opening passages of Nehemiah, we see that although he was a Jew, he was the cupbearer of the king of Persia, one of his most trusted subjects. We read that he received a visit from his brother and some others who had been in Judah, and they told him what they saw in chapter 1, verse 2. "Those who survived the exile are back in the province, and are back in the province are in great trouble and disgrace," they said. "The wall of Jerusalem is broken down, and its gates have been burned with fire." So Nehemiah's reaction in verse 4, he sat down and he wept. He wept for days, and he fasted and prayed before God. His heart broke for his people. And he just couldn't stand it. He desired God to intervene, and he made it the focus of his prayer life for days on end. Now, most of us gathered here today in this church have European roots. And this church also has roots in the Reformation that started in Europe. Do our hearts break when we hear of the news and the reports abroad of the decline of the European church? Do we fast and pray for God to intervene on the behalf of the remnant of Christian brothers and sisters who are struggling to reach their secular and pluralistic society? Well, Nehemiah went to the Lord first with his plea. His first impulse was to pray and to fast. But Nehemiah was also a man of action, as we learn from the following passages. When the king of Persia asks him, "Why are you so sad?" he uses this opportunity to ask permission to travel to Jerusalem and personally oversee the reconstruction of the walls of Jerusalem. And even as he brings this request before the king, he prays to God in the middle of his conversation. We see very early on that Nehemiah was both a man of action and a man who relied completely on the Lord in prayer. And this is inspiring to me because so often I find that it's so easy to dive into the work without taking the necessary time to pray before and during that work. As missionaries, we are blessed to be able to commit full time to the work of building God's kingdom. But we realize, as Nehemiah did, that unless the Lord blesses the house, the laborers work in vain. Even with our good intentions and strategies and skills, it is absolutely necessary to have a prayerful reliance on the Lord in all that we do. Even before I was a missionary, when I was working as an architect in South Carolina while I was studying at seminary, I learned to rely on the Lord through, I learned that relying on the Lord through prayer was powerful. One of our firm's partners was a Christian from our church, and he actually held a prayer meeting for anybody who was interested on Monday mornings, start of the week. And several of us got together to pray, not only for each other, but also for the projects and the working relationships that we had throughout that week. And it was amazing to experience the impact that this had on me and everyone that I worked with. When we take the time to talk to the Lord about our day-to-day joys and struggles, He becomes more present in our day-to-day. He wants to reveal to us what He's doing. And He wants to carry the burdens that might bring us down emotionally and physically. One of the core values of our missionary team in Berlin is to dedicate considerable amounts of time to prayer. Now, it's not easy because when you are in a small group of people trying to start a church and spread the gospel message to a city of 3.5 million, there's a lot of work to be done. But we have to remind ourselves that God knows our limitations. He would rather have us come to Him than to sacrifice that relationship so that we can work overtime to build His kingdom. And God is not a slave driver. He wants us first and foremost, not our work. So Nehemiah prayed, but then he acted. And boy, did he act. I mean, this guy must have been a type A personality. Within 3 days of his arrival, he inspected the rubble around Jerusalem. He announced his plan to rebuild the city wall. But Nehemiah was not just a visionary leader. He also took charge of the details, and he was a master of organization. I love to see how God sets people free to use the gifts and talents that He has given them. And Nehemiah came to the Lord in prayer, and then God released him to be the administrator and leader that he was designed to be. Now, we too have been blessed in our new church in East Berlin. For more than a decade, one of our missionary families from the PCA, who we're partnering with, lived in this part of Berlin. And for more than a decade, they prayed for the people there, for their neighborhood. They walked around the neighborhood and prayed for every person there. And although they tried many different types of ministry, they experienced very little fruit and hardly any response to the gospel during those years. And then 5 years ago, coincidentally the same time that Suzanne and I joined the team there, a German pastor and his wife were also called to join us. And during those past 5 years, we've been privileged to see fruit. Fruit that I am sure could not have come without over a decade of faithful prayer by our missionary friends, who persevered even when they saw very few encouraging signs. In fact, our German pastor has both the vision and organizational skill of Nehemiah. Within months of his arrival, he was able to recruit several young families, German Christian families, who lived in our neighborhood, to join us. And these families left our partner church, which is actually across town, with that church's blessing, because they wanted to be a part of a church in their neighborhood to reach their neighbors for Christ. And God has answered our prayers with more than we could have imagined. Because finding national leaders and transitioning to national leadership is usually the most difficult part of foreign missions. We're amazed at how God is providing this very thing in such a short period of time. And we remember, though, that we had been praying for this for 10 years beforehand. Now, the picture is not always rosy, of course. There's still much opposition to the gospel in our part of Berlin. And we may not be under the attack and under the threat of physical attack, as Nehemiah and the builders were. We don't carry a Bible in one hand and a sword in the other, although I think that would look good. You know, my boys would love that particularly. They'd probably bring a crossbow with them. But our attacks are more subtle. They require a different kind of sword, the sword of the Spirit. And we read in Nehemiah, too, that although there was a threat of war, it was really more subtle spiritual attacks that ended up being more dangerous. In chapter 4, Sanballat the Samaritan and Tobiah the Ammonite ridicule the Jews. They say, "What are those feeble Jews doing? Will they restore the wall? Will they offer sacrifices? Will they finish in a day? Can they bring the stones back to life from those heaps of rubble, burned as they are? If even a fox climbed up on it, he would break down their wall of stones." The enemies of Nehemiah first attacked by sowing the seeds of doubt. Then they sowed the seeds of fear, threatening to attack. They said, "Before they know it or see us, we will be right there among them and will kill them and put an end to their work." The first doubt, "You're never going to do it. It's not going to happen. It's too hard." And then fear, "We'll kill you before you are successful." As the people of Judah were working hard to rebuild the wall, these two spiritual attacks started to make an impact. In verse 10, they say, "The strength of the laborers is giving out, and there is so much rubble that we cannot rebuild the wall. And wherever we turn, they will attack us." We see that the threat of hostility, together with these seeds of doubt and fear, were leading them to discouragement, hopelessness, and disunity. In Berlin, we live in a pluralistic culture where literally anything goes. As we believe in one God and one truth, this culture is oftentimes hostile towards us. In fact, several years ago, a German national magazine, similar to our Time magazine, reported on the negative effect of American-style Christianity on German politics. And although that has absolutely nothing to do with our work in Berlin, they targeted our Family Center ministry. The writer had a clear agenda, and he didn't even interview any of us for the article. It was an attack that has been very difficult for us to defend ourselves against, and we continue to battle against the perception that we are a religious cult. And because we're a small church plant, we also rely on very few workers to accomplish much. And since the work before us often seems overwhelming and the laborers are few, they can become exhausted and burned out very quickly. And with attacks and hostile forces from outside the church, from the press and from our city, and the stress and exhaustion from the work itself, the seeds of fear and doubt can start to take hold, and they can start to grow. And if they grow, they can destroy our young church plant before it even has a chance. When you face exhaustion, and when you feel overwhelmed by the enormous task, when you live in a hostile culture, beware of fear and doubt. The American church is beginning to feel feel what it's like to live in a hostile culture. You here are beginning to experience what we experience on the mission field. And I want to exhort you today, do not let this drive fear into your hearts. Because fear and doubt will divide you, and it will destroy you. My heart breaks to see division and disunity in the church. It saddens me to see disunity even in our denomination and in our individual church bodies. The world is full of division and the turmoil caused by conflict, and nothing makes us as the church more worldly than division, disunity, and unresolved conflict. We must go back to our reliance on God through a life of prayer and trust in Him to accomplish what we ourselves can never do. Nehemiah did all the right things in preparation for his mission. He was a man of prayer, completely reliant on God, and he was a man of action, set free to use all the leadership skills that God had given him. But he still faced opposition. And that tension is where we find ourselves in the main text today in chapter 4. I'm going to read it again. Those who carried the materials did their work with one hand and held a weapon in the other. And each of the builders wore his sword at his side as he worked. But the man who sounded the trumpet stayed with me. Then I said to the nobles, the officials, and the rest of the people, the work is extensive and spread out, and we are widely separated from each other along the wall. Wherever you hear the sound of the trumpet, join us there, and our God will fight for us. Because Nehemiah had this healthy balance of faith and action, he responded to the threat with both. The practical solution of posting guards and arming the workers, and the encouragement that the spiritual truth, the encouragement of that spiritual truth that it is God who is ultimately the one who will protect them. And notice too, he calls for unity. Nehemiah knew that he must not only rely on the power of God, but also he needed the unity of the people of Judah to accomplish this task. We are spread out, but where I sound the trumpet, join us there. Now, I long for unity within the church, but I know that it's one of our greatest challenges. And I treasure it whenever I experience it. Suzanne and I treasure our unity with you. Each time we meet face to face, each time we can encourage you with the things we've seen God do in Berlin, and each time you answer our prayer requests with your prayers. Although the work is extensive and we are widely separated from each other by an ocean, whenever we sound the trumpet, you join us there in your prayers. And our God will fight for us. Jesus tells us in John 15 about the faith and action that Nehemiah modeled when he said, "I am the vine, you are the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. But apart from me, you can do nothing." Fruit from our actions comes only from completely relying on Christ. And in John 16:33, Jesus adds, "I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble, but take heart. I have overcome the world." Our God will fight for us, and Jesus has already won the victory. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, may we learn to be completely reliant on you, to remain in Christ. May you give each of us the opportunities to use the abilities you have given us to further your kingdom. And Lord, prepare us for the opposition that comes. Protect us from the hostile world and from fear and doubt. Unify us in Christ in order that we may face that opposition together. And finally, we praise and give thanks to you for fighting for us and giving us the victory. Amen.